Well, if you would turn this evening to Luke chapter 12, you've already heard the climax of the service. With such a talented wife, I get more invitations than I deserve to preach. I was here this weekend to, you know, get the tickets and move the luggage. And it's nice to minister to you this evening. Luke chapter 12, I'd like for us to look at what has been come to known as the parable of the rich fool. I mentioned this morning that I grew up in Sydney, grew up in the western suburbs of Sydney, around Homebush and then Lidcombe. And during my schooling years, became quite familiar with a place called Rookwood Cemetery. I have the remains of some relatives and friends there at Rookwood. Under one of the signs was, it was a fancier name, Rookwood Necropolis. Almost as though you'd want to visit there at times. Rookwood is actually the largest cemetery in all of the Southern Hemisphere. It's the world's largest remaining operating cemetery from the Victorian era. The best numbers I have got is that as of December 2014, well over 900,000 people either buried or cremated for an area of almost 800 acres. You would think that it would have tipped the million mark by now. And as a boy at high school, week by week, I would spend a lot of time near Rookwood Cemetery, because next to Rookwood Cemetery was a train line, and the next to that was a golf course. And so most Wednesday afternoons would chase those little white balls around, and over the train line was a great city of the dead. Here I was busy with living, and death is almost staring me in the face. The greatest danger we face is that of death. At the moment, the mortality rate is running at a firm 100%. Doesn't matter what town you live in, what country you came from, the quality of your genes, you know which kind I'm referring to, your general health. At best, we're all putting off the inevitable. And this evening, I want us to look at a man who had overlooked this particular danger. In many ways, it had not factored into his planning whatsoever. He was living as though earth was his heaven. Now, the context of this parable is very instructive. If you look at verse 15, Jesus is answering a question from a crowd about the division of an inheritance. We won't go into that this evening. But Jesus says to them in verse 15 to take heed or to beware. Beware of covetousness. For a man's life, or a woman's life, consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So this is a general warning about covetousness. And essentially it's wanting things that either we don't really need or that God does not want for us to have. So the Lord gives a warning. Now there's another Old Testament warning about covetousness. It's called the 10th commandment, the last one. It's a very stark warning against covetousness. Let me read it to you. It's in Exodus 20. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now this tells us that we are capable of coveting almost anything. Almost anything. A person, a thing, an object, an animal. In that Old Testament economy, but our heart is such an idol factory that we can find idols in virtually almost anything. And the truth is that if we would obey the 10th commandment, we would avoid disobeying so many of the first 9. I wonder, do you struggle with covetousness? Do you struggle with covetousness? Kevin DeYoung wrote a recent book on the 10 commandments, and he said that there are 4 questions we could ask of ourselves to help us determine whether we indeed are covetous. Number 1, have you hurt others in order to get more for yourself? Number 2, are you preoccupied, not just occupied, but preoccupied with accumulating more things? Number 3, are you unwilling to give up what you already have? That's the flip side of covetousness. It's not getting, it's keeping. And fourthly, are you always complaining about the things that you have or don't have? These are good indicators if we are struggling in matters of covetousness. A story is told of a neighbour who was drawn to his door one day by the crying of children. When he looked out his window, he saw Abraham Lincoln walking down the street with 2 of his sons. "What's the matter with the boys?" said the man. Lincoln said, "Just what is the matter with the whole world? I have 3 walnuts and each boy wants 2. Covetousness. It's everywhere. They start young. And even when you move on in life, your covetousness just becomes more and more complicated and complex and covered up. Now remember, Jesus tells us in verse 15 that our life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things which we possess. In other words, we cannot judge the quality of our life, let alone anyone else's life, by things like the letters next to someone's name. How many letters someone has. Not the numbers in our bank account. Could be letters, could be numbers. Not on how many friends we think we have, whether friends you actually meet with or friends that you just connect with socially or social media. The ultimate quality of our life depends on whether we know the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now this parable is just that. This wasn't a literal, actual rich man which the Lord knew. However, this parable, this story, happens somewhere in the world every day. It will happen in Lismore this week or the next. This story, what the Lord is telling us, happens all the time. And I want us this evening to look at some dangers, which this man overlooked. The first danger that he overlooked was the danger of things becoming everything. Look at verse 16. It says, "He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." Notice that he's already wealthy. Sometimes we overlook that. He's already wealthy. He didn't need this harvest. Probably didn't need any more harvests at all. He'd already had years of great harvests. And yet he receives another great harvest that he actually didn't need. Isn't it incredible? To have so many things in life. To just live off the interest. To live off the interest. To make decisions financially that you don't even have to worry about. You don't even have to worry about whether you can afford what you want or what you want to do. This is how this fellow lived. Unfortunately, I cannot share his experience just yet. I can only imagine. But this fellow has a harvest that he really doesn't need. And the scripture says in verse 17 that he thought within himself. It's as though God, with laser-like focus, gets inside a man's heart, and God does. He does that with us all the time. Gets inside our thinking. Before we've done anything, God knows our thoughts. Psalm 139 tells us that very truth. He thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." This is his dilemma. It is a dilemma of abundance. It is the dilemma of, I have so much, I cannot even hold it. And in a sense, he is right about that very dilemma. He thought within himself, you know, we can't even sin in private, friends. We can't lust in private. We can't covet in private. We can't get angry in private. We can't get jealous in private. We can't scheme in private. God sees our heart before we act on all of those thoughts and temptations. So he comes up with a plan, and he says in verse number 18, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." Think about the disciples when the Lord gave them such a great harvest of fish that the fish became so great that the boat began to sink. He has this kind of problem. This kind of problem. And yet we see from even this man's thinking, because the proverb says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he," that in his thinking, he is not thinking about God. He wasn't thinking about Ecclesiastes 5:10, where the scripture says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." We're never satisfied with. So I remember over 10 years ago when my wife and I were scrounging and saving for the deposit for our home, first home we bought. And maybe you've been through that dilemma where you are just sort of scrimping and saving just to try and get that number for a deposit. And while you're saving, you're thinking about all those restaurants you never had to go to, that overseas trip you never really needed to do, and all the money you wasted all those years, and you're just trying to get it all together. And I had in my head that if we could just get a deposit and we could own a home, I would be satisfied. And I was for about a week. Because then I got the calculator out and thought, how do I pay this thing off? This has driven me crazy. Content for a week. Those who have silver or other things are not satisfied with those things. Now, when we get things, it just exposes what's there inside our heart. So he is ignorant of what the Bible says about things. They're just things. Remember that. Things are just things. They're objects. They're to be used for God. They're not to be hoarded and kept as though we're going to live like the pharaohs thought they were going to live in the next life with all of the things that they had buried around them in the pyramids. Things had become everything to him. You know, there's no word from this man's lips and heart about the poor. He could have made the lives of so many around him so different, so better. And he still could have been well looked after. Proverbs 21:13 says, "Whoever shuts his eyes to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard." Proverbs 29:7 says, "The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge." This fella has no thought for anyone else. None. He could have given that entire harvest and remain rich. Understand that. He could have given that season's harvest away and still been well and truly looked after for the rest of his life. He forgot that only God can bring us lasting joy and satisfaction. In Ecclesiastes 5:19 it says that every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat or the ability to enjoy thereof, God gives us the satisfaction to enjoy the things which he has given us. And all this fellow can think of is more and more and more. And I would encourage you that this evening, don't make treasures your treasure, make Christ your treasure. Make Christ your treasure. And he gives you a settled heart and a wisdom to know that these are just things, whatever he has given us, to be used for his kingdom, to be used for his glory. Warren Wisby said that people say that money doesn't satisfy, but it does satisfy, Wisby says, if you want to live on that level. People who are satisfied only with the things that money can buy are in great danger of losing the things that money cannot buy. The best things, the eternal things, you can't buy. You've got to receive by grace. You've got to realize you got nothing to purchase salvation with. It's been provided by a great cost by Jesus. We've got to receive that by faith and repentance. Well, there's another danger this fellow overlooked, and that is how quickly time passes. How quickly time passes. Look at verse 19. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Many years, he says. I got decades. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I mentioned this morning that I was saved at a Christian camp, 12 years old. And as a 12-year-old, the idea that I would ever turn 30 was impossible. For others, yes. For me, no. Impossible. I mean, I remember school days. School days, 9 to 3. 9 to 3. They never ended. And then something happened. I remember turning, I think it was 21, and someone pressed the fast forward button. Someone pressed it. And now 30, if only 30. That was a long time ago. Because time passes quickly. If, as Psalm 90 says, the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength we get another 10, if we get 80 years, if you and I were to get 80 years, do you know by the time you're 15, almost 20% of those 80 years is gone. If you're 18 years old, 22% is gone. You get to 25 years old, of that 80, just over 30% is done. I will stop there. I'll stop there. You get the point. We tend to think we are invincible. I had a high school friend, year 10. Big, tall fellow, champion basketballer, fit, healthy, strong, intelligent. During one school holiday period, never came back to school, died of cancer. Took him within days. 15. Another fellow, a couple of years early, in year 8, no more than 14 or 15 years old, died on a train trying to spray graffiti as the train was moving. And so death sometimes comes to the young. Sometimes does. You know, the truth is that if something happened to us this year, 2019, then our life has largely been lived. It's largely over. It's largely done. James says that our life is like a vapor. It's like the morning dew. Appears for a little while, then vanishes away. I'm sure even Methuselah, who lives over 900 years, he must have complained how time was flying. He must have been staggered how quickly those hundreds of years just sort of accumulated. I reckon he was complaining that it wasn't fair. Such is life. So not only does time pass quickly, we can take nothing with us. We come into the world naked. We return to the world in the same fashion. And all that we have accumulated is left here. What a bad deal. Love what Martin Luther said. He said, "As I shall forsake my riches when I die, so I forsake them while I am living." He had the idea. Be generous now. But go back to verse 19. Look at the second part of verse 19. "Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Even worldlings use that phrase today. We can eat, drink, be merry. You know, that expression actually comes from Ecclesiastes. And it's used twice in Ecclesiastes, and it's used in a positive sense. It's like God has given you these things to enjoy. Eat, drink, be merry. But don't forget God. Well, the problem was he wanted to eat, drink, and be merry, and he wanted to avoid God. That was the problem. Things had become everything. Solomon includes God in his rejoicing. The rich man excluded him. Solomon could enjoy the blessings of God, but this fellow really couldn't because he had excluded God from his life. Well, look at verse 20. There's another reality that this man had forgotten, and that is that God holds our future in his hand. Look at verse 20. "But God said unto him," now God's speaking now, the rich fool's thinking and plotting and scheming, God is talking, and now God is going to bring some things to pass. "God said to him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" God calls back the soul he created. The rich man had been given no thought of God's plans. The rich man's confident that he has decades to live. God says it's going to be over tonight. How many people are there today who are very confident of decades, but God knows they have hours or days or weeks or months at the most? Think about that. In James 4, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit." I mean, you know, God's not there in their thoughts. Whereas you don't know what happens tomorrow. "For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." There's a wealthy sportsman who admitted that he was afraid only of death and said, "I'm in a position right now where I can pretty much do as I want. Dying wouldn't be good right now. It was going to be very inconvenient for him. It was going to really ruin things for his planning." So here's the point I want to make. Whether, and I trust and I pray, if the Lord doesn't come, he would give us a long time to serve him. But whether it is long or short, relatively, all time goes fast. It all goes fast. Think about Daniel when proud Belteshazzar of Babylon loses the kingdom and world power transfers in one night. World power. So the kings and the politicians of this world aren't quite as secure as they imagine. God can transfer world power from one to the other within hours. In fact, Daniel said to Belteshazzar that God in whose hand thy breath is. Now, if he can hold the ruler of the world in his hand and he can number his breaths, then it is not a hard thing for him to do that with the rest of us grasshoppers on this earth. The psalm writer said, "My times are in thy hand," Psalm 31:5. Our time boundaries are set by God. Do you know, this year alone, we were mourning with parents that were at another sister church in Melbourne. The mum had been in some of my college classes in Victoria. And they mourned the loss of their 9-year-old son. His first name was David. David was born with many needs. When he was born, the doctor said maximum he will have maybe 12 years. The Lord gave him 9 years. And when they had David, this caused his mum to seek God, and she was wonderfully saved through the birth of her son, who had so many birth defects and difficulties. 9 years old, he went. Well, somewhat expected. Do you know, it wasn't a few months after that that we heard news at the school where my wife teaches, Christian school, that one of the prep students, she's 5 or 6, one of my wife's piano students, lost her mother to cancer. We believe that her father also has cancer. So parents lose their children. Children lose their parents. Are not our times in God's hands? Is that not a true statement? That's not an exaggeration. It's not an exaggeration that we do not know what a day brings forth. That is absolutely true. And we need as Christians to reflect on that. But what a blessing to think that when you're a child of God, when we think about us being in the Father's hand and the Son's hand, that gives us great comfort. Because whatever He has us on this earth, He has a purpose for us, a plan for us, and we're to serve Him with the life He gives us. We're to serve Him. We're to live for Him. My wife's grandmother, Evelyn, passed away a little over a year ago. She made it to 100. 100. She was saved as a 16-year-old in a gospel tent meeting. Saved as a 16-year-old woman. Served the Lord for many, many years. I met her in her 80s. And the blessing is, between 80 and 100, you don't age very much. I didn't notice her age much at all. She had beautiful white hair at 80, which just seemed to just stay white. She knew Christ for well over 80 years. Many of those final years were just given over to praying for her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. She lived in her own home until she was 99. God blessed her with incredible health. And she had 3 sons, one of them my father-in-law. And she gave her sons 2 choices in life. You could serve the Lord, or she was going to wipe you off the face of the earth. Now, the 2 choices she gave her sons, they took the former, not the latter. She had a long life. Because her times were in God's hands. Just like our times are in God's hands. But here's the thing. 20, 40, 60, 80, 100, compared to eternity, what is that? It's hardly anything. Well, there was one more danger this man forgot, and that was the danger of dying unprepared. Look at verse 21, where Jesus says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He has bursting barns, but an empty account before God." This man is about to lose a lifetime of wealth in a heartbeat, faster than an internet transfer, faster than Western Union can send your money overseas. He's about to lose everything. So my question is, was he rich or was he poor? Reminds me of Proverbs 13:7, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." And let me tell you something, friends. We're living in a culture where people do a great job of hiding their poverty. Doing a great job of it. Some of the most secure people are at the greatest risk. To die prepared means to be ready to meet God. to be ready. I wonder, are you ready this evening? Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? So my conclusion tonight is this: how can a person be rich toward God? Didn't Jesus say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God," in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3? How can spiritually poor people be rich towards God? If their spiritual bank account is, so to speak, empty, how does it become full? Well, there must be a transaction. There must be a transaction. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich." And so here's how it works. When a person puts their faith in Jesus, he takes our sin, and he credits us with his righteousness, so that we're finally safe. And it's not a righteousness of our own. It's not 50% his righteousness and then we top up the rest somehow. It's all his righteousness. So when God sees us, he sees his Son. He takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. You know, this evening I think about another man who actually knew that he had hours to live, and that was, of course, the thief on the cross. Think about him in comparison to the rich man. He's hanging on a cross next to Christ. Whatever possessions he may have accrued mean nothing, but he knows he's going. You know, when unsaved people get a diagnosis and they're given a time frame, friends, that's the mercy of God at work. God's giving them time to consider his goodness and mercy. Well, this man who knew he had hours, who knew, he admitted his sinfulness. He knew Christ was righteous, and he knew he needed Jesus' mercy. And when a person comes to that point, Jesus extends his hand of mercy. Maybe you're a Christian tonight and you do struggle with covetousness. It's easy. We are bombarded with messages that tell us, you need this thing. You really need me. And it's easy to become like this fellow, actually. Think of Paul's words, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Think about that reality. That my life is bound up in Christ, and he's bound up in the Father. And all that he has, I get to share in, and that can never be taken away. I'm telling you, that will change your perspective on the things of this life and the things of this earth. Father, we thank you for this simple parable, which plays out every day. Lord, it plays out every single day. We thank you for the Lord's warning. Pray for any here today that may not know you personally. Pray that I come in simple faith and trust. Pray for, Lord, the rest of us who know you. Lord, forgive us for being covetous and discontented and never thanking you enough for what you have given us and always looking for more or a better deal. Lord, may we learn the sober lessons of this parable. And may we be able to rejoice that as believers our life is hidden with Christ in God. So Lord, help us to seek the things which are above. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.